take up a reading from Luke's Gospel in chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Really, I was just lodging on the little thought that Peter's been bringing us to consider, that there's a great choice to be made as to the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this room tonight is divided because of him, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in my daily readings, I've just been reading through John's Gospel at the moment, and you've come across this little reoccurring phrase in John's Gospel, that there was a division amongst the people because of him. There was a division amongst the people because of him. And tonight, as we look out into this audience, there is a division because of him. And there are those who have looked upon the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and recognized that he is the one and the only one who can deliver. He is the only one who can forgive me of my sins and give me peace with God and give me a home in heaven. And so there are those in this room in that camp tonight, and they have trusted Christ for salvation, and they are saved for all eternity. And then there's others who come to the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps they consider it for a moment. There was folk in this meeting last week, and they were considering him for a moment. They're not here this week. Saddens our hearts. Some just consider him for a moment and begin to consider something of his person and something of the prospect. And yet they consider him. And yet they never come to a point in their experience where they exercise saving faith in him. All they know about him, they know about what he came to do. Maybe they know about the reason for Calvary's cross, and maybe they realize that they need to be saved, and maybe in some measure they want to be saved, but they never come to Christ. They never accept him by faith. And so tonight, as a result, there's a division because of him. Some accept and some reject. And so I just want to, from Luke chapter 23, just consider something again of the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage, and we're going to read from verse 1, and we'll just make a few comments on it. Luke 23, verse 1, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him," that is the Lord Jesus, "unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man." Notice that. "I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me, as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one of them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him, and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of that country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. They shall then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in their green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. We know that God will be pleased to add his blessing on the reading together of his most precious word. Now, we have read a fairly lengthy portion together, but we do that deliberately, because as we have said repeatedly, everything that we say from this platform is based only upon the Word of God. It's nothing that we have devised of ourselves. It's all based upon the Word of God. So whether we read a few verses or whether we read many, we read it because it is God's Word. And what I want to do, just very simply, and I shan't take long in doing it, is just consider something of how the Lord Jesus is presented to us in this chapter. And we trust that as a result, there will be some in the gathered company, that if you're not yet trusted Christ for salvation, that you might just be one tonight who would but call upon him. I just want to think of him as a sinless man, number one. And then we want to think about him as the synchronizing man, number two. And then we might think about how he was the sentenced man, thirdly. And then maybe we'll say about, what we will say about, he is the saving man. He's a sinless man. That's what we read very clearly as we read through that passage from a number of different people who, as they came to examine the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, could reach the same conclusions. There was Pilate, and there was Herod, there was a malefactor, and there was a centurion, a Roman soldier, and each reached the same conclusion as to the person of God's Son. Pilate could say not once, and not twice, but three times over, I find in him no fault at all. Herod, he could examine the Lord Jesus Christ. And having examined him, what could he find? That there was nothing worthy of death in him. A unanimous verdict. So on the one hand, we have, I suppose, the governors, the masters in law and government and veteran judges, I suppose. They were very impartial, or at least as impartial as they could be. They were not from the Jews that had delivered the Lord Jesus Christ with envy. They were impartially, judicially examining the person of God's Son, and they could, having examined him, find that there is nothing worthy of death in him. These charges that the religious leaders had brought the Lord Jesus Christ before him on were completely and totally unfounded. And so Pilate and Herod, they find that he's a sinless man. So we have the judges on the one hand. And then we come to what we read about those three crosses, and we read concerning the malefactors. And we have now somebody from a totally different perspective. One who is a lawbreaker. One who is a criminal. One who is a rioter. One who has done all these crimes and was there justly. And he looks upon the Lord Jesus Christ and says, this man is nothing like me. I receive the due reward of my deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. Two different perspectives, you see. One looking at it from a very judicial, impartial perspective, looking at it from a legal perspective, and the other looking at it, knowing his heart, and looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizing that he is totally unique. But the verdict is unanimous. The Lord Jesus Christ is totally, completely set apart. You say you make a big deal about that. Well, yes, we do. Because it's absolutely vital. Amen. It is the basis, you see. It is the basis on which a God who is holy, 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 can ever forgive you and me. We who are as an unclean thing, we who have gone astray, we who have turned to our own way, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ is the sinless one that God can forgive a sinner like you and me. It's the basis for reconciliation, so that you and I can be brought back into God, into a right relationship with God. That's what we were thinking about last week. We were reminded concerning so great a God and so great a sin, but because there is a sinless man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the mediator who can bring we who are indeed so great sins back into a right relationship with so great a God. That's why it's so important. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, because he had no sins of his own to atone for, he was there for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was for our sins. Christ also has once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. He is the sinless man. Not only is he the sinless man, he's the synchronizing man. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, we read concerning Pilate, as we say, and we read concerning Herod. And we read in verse 12 that the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. Because they had previously been at enmity, one towards the other. What made the change? Christ made the change. He's the synchronizing man. He can bring two people who are out of sync and bring them back together. That is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ can do. He can bring two polar opposites and bring them together. That's what we were thinking of there, as we quoted there in 1 Timothy in chapter 2. We who are totally poles apart and at enmity with God because of Christ and his work upon the cross, he can bring the sinner back into a right relationship with God again. He's the sinless man. He's the synchronizing man. He can save you. He can meet you in the depths of your need. He can set you on a straight and narrow way that leadeth to life. Peter was thinking about these two outcomes. You can be sure that when you come to Christ for salvation, when you call upon the name of the Lord, you can be assured of this, that you've been brought back into sync with God. The Bible talks about how before a sinner comes to Christ, you are afar off. You are dead in trespasses and sins. It is your sins, it is your iniquities that has separated between you and your God. But you see, in Christ, he can bring us who are once afar off, and he can make us nigh, even unto the Father. We can have peace through the blood of his cross. So here's the sinless man. He is the synchronizing man. Then we thought about him as he was the sentenced man. Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. You know, that just reminds me of something else. I say this just while we pass by this. That reminds me of something else. Not only is he the sinless man, and not only is he the synchronizing man, but he is the substitutionary man. Did you notice that? The people were so totally opposed as to the person of God's Son that they wanted him to be crucified. But they desired one who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. And so they could cry in verse 18, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. Now just imagine this for a moment. That you're Barabbas. You're the sentenced man indeed. Rightly so. You're the sentenced man. You might just be, if you were Barabbas, and just imagine yourself in his shoes for a moment, you might just be looking out upon Calvary's Mount and seeing those crosses just being, oh, the area, just being prepared. And you're just looking out to Calvary, and you're knowing that what's going to happen to you, because one thing's for sure, that when you go out of a city carrying a cross, you're never coming back. Mm-hmm. And then one day, the soldier comes to the cell and unlocks the cell and releases the bonds and says, Barabbas, you're free to go. Why? He must have wondered. Because another has taken your place. Who has taken my place, he might have said. The man Christ Jesus. The substitutionary man. The Lord Jesus Christ. He took the place that was for Barabbas to bear. That cross was for Barabbas. That death was for him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he took his place and died for him. But I want to tell you this. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. There is one destination. There is one outcome that we rightly deserve. The wages of sin is death. Romans in chapter 6 and verse 23. And what we duly and what we rightly deserve is hell. And the lake of fire. That's what we rightly deserve. If we just appreciate for a moment just how holy God is and just how unholy we are, we would fully agree with that verdict that what we rightly and what we duly, what we justly deserve is death, hell, the lake of fire. But the Son of God, he loved me, and he gave himself for me. There is a one who has come to take the sinner's place, and says Peter in his epistle, Christ bore our sins upon the tree. Isaiah 53, we could take those words, couldn't we? At Calvary's cross, as he was there, the substitutionary man, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, I am healed. He is the substitutionary man. Totally sinless, totally spotless, totally pure. But out of a great heart of love, for we who are totally unlovely, he took our place. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we might be saved. We might be saved from the penalty of sin. That destination that was duly, justly, rightly ours to face for all eternity, we can be saved from that if we but come in repentance and faith. The Son of God, who has loved you and given himself for you. If you would but call upon him, you can be saved from the penalty of sin. You can be saved from hell. You can be saved from the lake of fire, a place of eternal torment. And you can know a bright prospect of heaven as your home, because the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless man, became the substitutionary man. He took the place that was ours to bear. So as the sinless man, he's the synchronizing man, he's the substitutionary man, he's the saving man. That's what we're reading there. We consider that scene and those three crosses. And we considered how there was a very real division brought down that day. There, as we consider those three crosses, there was a division between the two malefactors because of him. He was very literally in the midst. He was right there in the center. And these two men that had everything common in their life were on complete opposite sides of the Lord Jesus Christ, literally. And they were on completely different sides of the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually. And their eternities were determined as a result of their decision as to him. Or they could have been united in eternity as well, you know. There was provision in full as a result of the work of Christ upon the cross. They could have both been saved and have assured of a home in heaven. They could have both heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." But there was a division. There was a division amongst the people because of him. Calvary's cross brought down the dividing line between two men and determined two outcomes. The one, he railed on him. He blasphemed him. He saved others. Himself he couldn't save. He would just join in with all the jeering and the mockery of the people that would just pass by and shoot out the lip. He would have been joining in with all of it and just cursing and blaspheming the sinless Son of God. But there was a moment when, as for the other, he had started off that way, by the way. The other Gospels tell us that. He had started off that way, but there was a moment when he realized, "We receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. He's totally unique. He's totally different from me and you. He's a sinless man. He doesn't deserve to be here. It was Barabbas that was meant to be here." And he, looking upon him, does what? He calls upon the name of the Lord for salvation. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What does he do? "Lord, remember me. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And what does he hear back? "Verily, truly, assuredly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What a great thought. You know, if that man upon the cross, he was in the very dying moments of his life. As we say, if you carry a cross out of a city, you're not coming back. It's a one-way trip. And he was just on the precipice of eternity. And by God's grace, in the dying moments of his life, he called upon the name of the Lord, and he was saved. Saved for all eternity. What a great thought. It was a horrific way to go, but he had absolute peace about it. He had absolute peace. He knew that when his eyes were just closed, in that awful scene of Calvary, his eyes would open in the presence of his Lord and Savior. Why was he there? Why would he be there? Because of Christ. Because of his righteousness. Because of his work upon the cross. And because he but just called upon him. There was a great dividing line at the place called Calvary. What a sorry thought it is for the other, isn't it? When he closed his eyes, in that awful scene of Calvary, he opened his eyes in the awful burnings of hell. Two men, two outcomes. That's what Peter was bringing us to consider. We present before you the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the sinless man. He can save you because he is totally suitable to be your Savior. Totally without sin. He's the sinless man. He's the synchronizing man. He can bring two things that were at enmity and bring them back together. He can bring you and I, who are indeed so great sinners, back into a right relationship with so great a God. He's the substitutionary man. He's taken our place. He's died upon the cross that we might be saved for all eternity. He's the saving man. He saved that malefactor upon the cross. And we say to you today that he can save you if you will but come in repentance and faith towards him. Shall we pray?